Good morning. Welcome to our study number 12 in the life of Abram. The life of Abram in the Old Testament book of Genesis, chapter 18, verses 16 to 33. I've entitled this, trying to find the theme of it all and the movement of it all in the life of Abraham, from revelation to responsibility. Now, part of the title of a book, some of you might remember from years ago, we used it here even for Sunday school material. There's a bit of a title that goes like this at the top. How would you like to live the full adventure of knowing and doing the will of God? Then comes the title. Well, one way that might help you to gain that sort of adventure in life with God is to read Henry T. Blackaby's book called Experiencing God. Now, the overview of the book has this written about it. The book challenges Christians to experience the fullness of a life lived in a fellowship with the loving, personal God. And he says that God reveals himself to each of us in special and exceptional ways so that our perception of him is unique. Well, that's worth thinking about. And we have to be careful how we think about it. Each person comes to know the same God, the same descriptions from Scripture, and yet for each of us, our perception of those things is uniquely ours because of our experience of them. So it's a very helpful book. But another way you can challenge yourself to the adventures of knowing and doing the will of God is to imagine yourself trying to keep up with the ancient Bedouin of the book of Genesis, the man named Abraham. Only instead of trying to make a living on the dry, sandy regions of Palestine with your sheep and goats, in competition with the Canaanite culture and those sometimes savage tribal peoples that live next door, you place yourself rather in 2025, in a modern world, trying to make a living in an ever-growing society of people who will deny your God and defy you and your God on every possible level. So we're all pilgrims in the same kind of very challenging world. So to follow the life of the sojourner Abraham for 13 chapters in Genesis is your very best trial guide for hiking as a pilgrim. Sojourners are surprisingly relevant, and hikers, one of whom I talked with last week, avid hiker, goes all over the country, always uses a trail guide, reads up and studies the landscape before he launches miles and miles into sometimes what's left of the wilderness of our Northeast. Genesis is entirely relevant to us and our trek. So what's happening right here in chapter 18, as we've read it this morning? What's happening in the life of Abraham? He's been following the directions and the promises of God for 25 years now. He's no stranger to the voice of God and the revelation of his God over five times. But in this chapter 18, verses 1 to 15, God has appeared to him in the form of a man with two other men who also appear like men. And they can actually enjoy a Bedouin's buffet, a dinner that Abraham has carefully prepared for them. So God's revelation of himself to Abram is increasing in intensity, and it's becoming more and more personal. And the more he follows his God, the more of God he understands. That's the principle for us. That's the success in the Christian life. That's the thermometer. That's the gauge of how you're doing. Your relationship with him through the Scripture and by the Spirit is that thermometer. So that's really the underlying theme of what's going on. And we're finding Old and New Testament references now of Abraham being the friend of God. In today's text, now, if you glance at verses 16 and begin to browse down through there, we're finding God and his friend Abram talking to each other like two new friends in discovery mode. Now, I'm sure all of you have engaged a person that you enjoy talking with, and you've gained a new friend at some time or another in your life, and you begin to ask questions and interact and get to know them. And so you enjoy talking with them back and forth. But here Abram's just made a covenant with God, and his God has introduced himself as El Shaddai, the Almighty. And yet, in the form of a man, he's easy to talk to. They've sealed that covenant by circumcision. Then in chapter 18 at verse 1, God the Almighty shows up at the tent door with these two friends. And he has made an announcement to both Abram and Sarah. Remember, it is an announcement of the delivery of a son that they've been waiting for many years. And now they're too old to have a son. But this man who reveals himself to be the Lord has said, at this time next year, she will have a son, and it will be by Abraham. So now, what do you think Abraham and Sarah do at this point? Well, it's interesting that chapter 18 here at verse 11 says they were both very old and past the time of having children. So what do they do? Well, just use a little bit of imagination. What might they do? Well, are they just going to sit there? Are they going to say, you know, we need a vacation. Let's get some rest. Let's take our vitamins. Let's go down to the Mediterranean beach and soak up some sunshine. And they say to each other, let's get young again. Well, we don't really know that, do we? I'm reading into the scripture. That is not in the scripture. That is just a possibility that they discuss. Well, we're old. Or do their bodies begin to change? Does God actually begin to bring a miracle to rejuvenate their bodies? He must have. What else could happen? So God has his own plan. We really don't know what their family plan was, but we know what God's plan was. And that's an interesting thought for you and me. We may have a plan for us and our family, and God has his own. So that's what we need to find. So let us be before him searching his will. So their God is El Shaddai, the Almighty, who can bend the rules of creation, the rules of nature, the rules of human life and human body and biology. He can change all of that and set in place whatever he wishes, because he's the one who made creation in the first place. So consider John in the New Testament describing this God, this person, in the person of Jesus. John 1, verse 3. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. He was in the world, John says about Jesus, and the world was made through him. The same God-man then that appeared to John in person has now sat down for lunch with Abraham. John went on to say in 1 John chapter 1, we've heard him, we've seen him. Our eyes, with our eyes, and our hands have handled the word of life. That's what he calls him, the word of life, the Lord Jesus. How can he not be qualified to say, Sarah, this time next year, you'll have a son? This is the same person. So the Lord has revealed himself in the Old Testament in human form to Abraham. And now the three visitors get up to leave. Abraham might be thinking that, well, now the interview is over. This was a wonderful interaction. I've really enjoyed getting to hear what they've revealed about my future, the promises and the hope and the fulfillment this time next year of the son we've been waiting for, who will bless the whole world. And so they get up from where they are and leave the shady oaks of Mamre and start to walk down the pathway away from Abram's tent and his settlement, towards Sodom, towards the south, to the plains of the Jordan Valley. We don't know how far they walked, but they began to talk. And as Abram is going to bid them goodbye, let us just take a moment and ask ourselves, what might Abram be thinking at this point about his new friend? How must he feel at this point, given what he's just heard? The God who's promised him a glorious future, a family, a land, has now come in person to announce it, to make it true. He's waited faithfully for this God to do something for 25 years. And now that person has put a date on the calendar for the baby boy of promise to be born into his family. And he's walking with these three men to leave the property. He must be reveling in the goodness of God. Think of it. The wonders of God, the grace of God, the friendship of God. We have to ask, did Abram ever wonder if this God of his spends as much time with other people? Or am I somehow special? He might suppose that, well, this God appears to lots of people all the time, just like this. Or is he, Abraham, someone somehow special? And he surely remembers his own prayer to God in the previous chapter. If you glance back at chapter 17 at verse 20, God had revealed some things to him that his son Isaac, who was coming, would be the one who would receive the special blessing and promise of God. So he said, what about my 13-year-old Ishmael? And God had said about Ishmael in chapter 17 at verse 20, I will bless Ishmael. I'll be gracious to him as well, and I'll make him fruitful, and he'll become the father of 12 princes. So Abram must be marveling in the goodness and the graciousness of God toward him, God's favor. But now as they walk down the pathway toward Sodom, notice the Lord throws out this incredible question. Apparently, the two angels who appear as men are the ones who the question seems to be directed at. Shall I hide from Abram what I'm about to do? But Abram is right there. He hears this. He's in shock. God's had a secret. Is he going to tell me some secret? What's hiding here? Does God have some incredible secret and nobody knows the mind of God? And the Lord states his reason for the question. First, in verse 18, because Abram is such an important person, he begins to say, because he is who he is, a special person, and because his offspring will become a great and mighty nation, and because in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed, therefore I think I should reveal to him what I'm about to do. This is brand new revelation. So God isn't finished with this interview, even though he's leaving the property. There's one more thing Abram needs to know. In addition to the graces and the graciousness and the favor of God, there is another side to this God that he knows. So here is a new subject. The subject changes. The theme changes. The paragraph introduces a new thought, a different theme. In the phrase, verse 17, the Lord said something brand new. This is revelation, which gives responsibility. So this is the setting the stage for the doctrine of God's judgment. A brand new theme for Abram to think about. And it's right on the heels of the doctrine of the grace of God to Abram and his people. That's the connection we need to make right here between the visit at the front door and the departure down the pathway. Two subjects back to back in one revelation. So this passage in verses 19 to 33 now is about Sodom. It concerns righteousness and it concerns judgment. It concerns prayerful intercession by someone who needs to be involved in what God is doing. So this is the first reference to the intercessory prayer doctrine in the scripture. And it's no accident that God should reveal his plan of judgment upon Sodom at this point to the man Abram. Right at this point. And why? Verse 19 is explained. Because not only will he be the beginning of a great nation to bless the world with a Messiah, but Abram needs to learn the whole nature of his God. In other words, his God is not only a God of grace and mercy and blessing, he's a God of judgment as well. He needs to know that. Verse 19, why does he need to know that? Verse 19, take a look. This is a new and direct challenge to the soon-to-be father of Isaac, that God has chosen Abram for this purpose. And he needs to know this doctrine. Very specifically about his fatherly responsibilities. So this verse 19 is very powerful. Take a look. I've chosen him to Abraham. Chosen in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. That included commanding Isaac and Ishmael and six other sons that he will have after Sarah dies by Keturah, his next wife. So when Sarah dies, he goes on living, remarries, has more children, and all of them need to be commanded in the way of the Lord. This is a huge challenge to fathers everywhere. So the Lord introduces Abram to the reality of the judgment of God on unrighteousness and wickedness in the societies of the pagan lands where his kids are going to grow up. There's the application for us. We must instruct our children and young people about the age in which they live and the corruption that surrounds them everywhere. Because his children and grandchildren are going to be facing these things in their world. So there could hardly be a passage of scripture more serious to any man raising a family in our day and our age. Fathers, this is your responsibility before God. The challenge cannot be delegated to someone else. Paul writes to the Ephesians, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. That doesn't mean that you don't make your children angry or that you might need to discipline them and they're not going to enjoy it. But it means not to drive them to frustration by impossible requirements. That they not be frustrated to continuous anger against you. And if they are disciplined properly, they will love you. They will respect you. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition or instruction of the Lord. So remember, Abram is only 10 generations after the time of the flood. Look at Genesis 11. If you count them, I've said, I think a couple of times there were 11 generations, and I think it might be 10. I recount them, I get a different number every time. But the story of the flood is still in his mind. He knows that his God is the God of judgment, but he hasn't seen it in his own lifetime, and he's never seen it like he's going to see it. This will be a lesson about the justice of God, and God will do whatever he wishes to do. And when he does, he will be just and right, because he's God and he's perfect. So many people today, even some Christians who don't read and study and think about their scriptures and what God says, that think that God might be too harsh. How could he punish so severely as he sometimes does? Because he's God and he's perfect and he's righteous. And whatever he does is just and perfect and righteous. It's just that we don't understand all of it. So here in Genesis 18, verses 20 to 23, God is going to reveal his plan of justice to the righteous man, Abraham, so he can pick up his responsibilities with his own family. Now, Abram thinks outside the box. It's not just about his own sons. What about his nephew? Lot. That's where the judgment's going to take place, down in Sodom. So the three visitors' appearance to Abram brought blessing and promises, and now, to us, Moses' writing reveals the stark contrast of the two visitors We're going to go down into Sodom and make an appearance to bring justice and judgment. So in Deuteronomy 32:39, we have God speaking through Moses, one of the most sobering statements, I think, in all the Old Testament. Listen to this. "There is no God beside me," the Lord says. "I put to death, I bring to life. I have wounded, and I will heal. And there is no one who can deliver out of my hand." That's the God of the Bible. And that should bring all of the sojourners on the biblical path of pilgrimage in this world and our lifetime to reverence and sobriety. The kind of reverence which really doesn't exist so much in our churches today as it should at all, but rather a very lighthearted approach to Christianity. So it's obviously clear that the very first thing the Lord wants Abram to know in this new lesson about justice and judgment is in verse 19, "I have chosen you." So important. God's sovereign election has put you where you are. So it's not because, Abram, you are the smartest person in Ur of the Chaldees, or, Abram, you were the most talented man that I could find down in Ur of the Chaldees, or, you were the most deserving. I've actually read a commentary that suggests that somehow down in Ur of the Chaldees, Abram was more worthy of God's choice than the others. That's nowhere in the scripture. He was no more deserving than any of the others until God's grace came to him and chose him. "But you are here," he says, "before me, Abram, because I have chosen you." Now, the New Testament teaches the same thing. Paul understands his God in the same way in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Listen closely. "By grace, you've been saved, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast." And he goes on to say, "You were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which have been foreordained for you to enter into and accomplish." So God saves us for his purpose, even here on earth, to move forward hand in hand as a pilgrim, and he's the guide. So it's very clear in my mind that one of the factors today in our Christian churches and in our own lives that keep us weakened, that sometimes make us faithless, sometimes fearful of the world, is because we and believers have virtually some no view of the fact that it is God who has chosen them, but rather they have chosen. No, God has chosen you. That's the reason we need to pay attention and revere who this God is. So many who claim to believe have skipped over their identification with Christ in baptism. Others don't attend their churches very systematically or by determination, but rather by how they feel at the moment. Believers need to take the elements of the communion, not skip these things lightly. Believers need to realize the seal of the covenant of what Christ did by taking those emblems of the broken wafer and the juice to drink in memory of the one who sealed the covenant with his blood. So there are obligations that the Lord has left us to do, not to earn our salvation, but to declare it real before us. So believers need to be under the regular instruction of the Word of God, reading it to their families, reading it for themselves, because they've been chosen to keep the way of the Lord. And then there's praying for other people. That's where Abram is. And so immediately he engages in praying for the people of Sodom. He doesn't list them by name. He doesn't say, "Lord, would you just save my nephew down there and his wife and the two daughters and maybe their children? Would you do that?" He doesn't say that, does he? He's concerned about anyone out there. He's a generous man. He sees the broader picture. There must be 50 people down there, But then he knows the king of Sodom. He's met him before. The king of Sodom is perfectly responsible for having met a man like Abraham and also Melchizedek. The people of Sodom are fully conscious of their requirements of God, but they ignore them. They're wicked. And they have chosen, even after Abram has rescued the people of Sodom, they have chosen to dive deeper into their corruption, their materialism, and their personal pleasure. But Abram is going to pray for them. Could there be 50, Lord? He begins this prayer of intercession on behalf. But as he does, he seems to realize that maybe God's justice would prevent unnecessary judgment. Is God's judgment? Well, he doesn't know. God is a new friend. He doesn't know his limits. So he's beginning to search the mind and heart of God to find out what is God's boundary line for mercy and judgment. Could it be 45? Could it be 40? Could it be 30 people? And he keeps pressing his new friend. Notice he treads lightly too. When he gets down to verse 32, he says, 31, "Behold, I ventured to speak to you, Lord. Suppose 20 are found." And then 32, "O Lord, don't be angry. If I shall speak only this one time more, suppose 10 are found." And we think we know what he's thinking, why there's Lot and his wife and the two daughters and maybe their husbands and a couple of kids. Certainly there must be 10 down there. And the Lord says, if there are 10, I'll not destroy them. So the judgment and the justice of God are clearly revealed. And the mercy of God, its limits are great. And Abram needs to discover that. Also, it's interesting that at the top of that verse 20, for instance, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great before me. Their sin is exceedingly grave. Each of those two descriptions have another amplifier, another intensifier in front of them. So there are really four levels of intensity. And the cry of the city of Sodom coming up before God's ears, that is a description, a metaphorical description. There's not that God in heaven actually heard their cry, but the things that happen on earth cry out before God in a figurative way, but in a real way. I have to think of, for instance, the satellite pictures of Earth. Have you ever seen those on television? The satellite or the space station or the telescopes showing us Earth at night, and you can see the lights of the major cities. I can almost imagine the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah burning more brightly than the other lights of earth before the eyes of God, because he sees the sin of the cities like the telescope sees the lights of cities on earth. And he says, the cry of the cities of Sodom has come up before me. And he's come down to see. So what's he teaching Abraham? He's teaching Abraham that he's very careful with his judgment. His judgments are handed out not by the tablespoon, not by the teaspoon, but God's judgments are handed out by the eyedropper. One drop at a time, carefully examined by the righteousness and the justice of God before judgment comes. We have to ask ourselves the question, when would God judge this country? When does God judge any country? When does God judge a state for its behaviors? Recently in our country, we've had the state burning up with fire. And if you've seen the pictures of the glowing horizon, you have to ask the question, is this some kind of judgment of God? I'm not saying that it is. There are many innocent people involved. But you have to ask, at what point does God judge a country? He's carefully measured. His patience is long-suffering. And so as we come before God in our lives, we need to pray for the innocent, pray for those who haven't yet come to faith. The New Testament verse says carefully that God is not willing that any should perish, That simply means that God is not willing that any of those who will come to Him should perish. It doesn't mean that He's trying to get everyone saved and He can't do it because of the will of man. God can do whatever He wills, but He's not going to do His judgment until every one of His is captured by the Spirit, by the gospel, and by His eternal purpose to bring to Himself a body of believers that make up the bride of Christ for the ages to come. Let us meditate on these things as we study the life of this man, Abram, and he's moving into new revelation of God, from God, about what God is really like, and it moves him to prayer. So let us be moved to prayer on behalf of others, shall we? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this opportunity to look into, again, the life of this man, Abram. And we thank You. Lead us as we go forth. We ask for safety as we travel today and Your blessing in our hearts from the Word of God by the Spirit, that we might please You in all that we do. We thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.